Zechariah chapter 6. Now we have much to cover on the first 10 verses of this chapter, but we're not going to go there tonight. I wanted to pick up verse 11. We've been looking at verse 11 for the last couple of Wednesday night services, and I would like to continue with verse 11 because verse 11, 10 and 11 have much to do with regard to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the branch that's mentioned in here. And there is a person that is mentioned as the high priest. His name is Joshua. Now, we've looked in the scriptures the last couple weeks about the Joshuas of the scripture. There are two of them, main characters. One of them, we might say, is a more main character than this Joshua. He's only mentioned two or three times here in the book of Zechariah, but he's also mentioned in the book of Haggai, and there's another one of the minor prophets that he's mentioned as the high priest. I just felt it very valuable, for me at least, to look at those two Joshuas as they represent our Savior, as they're a type and a shadow and a picture. The things that we find in their lives that God saw fit to record in our Bible, the Holy Spirit spoke to those who were writing and said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And all that he spoke, all that he moved upon these men to write the scriptures, there was value in it. It was important. And so often we find that the value is these men pointing to Christ. These illustrations pointing to Christ. As John the Baptist did, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he moves in that direction. He moved his disciples towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our goal as we look here tonight. In Zechariah chapter 6, and there in verse 11, we have Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest. Now, there are two Joshuas, and we've looked at the other Joshua, the more one that's more well-known, Joshua the son of Nun. He is mentioned in the book of Exodus. He's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers he's mentioned. And he's mentioned many times in the book of Joshua and a few more times throughout the scriptures. Then we get to the New Testament. He's also numbered and mentioned. But he is a beautiful picture of our Savior, the Prince, the one who is in charge of our salvation. This one, Joshua the son of Nun, as the scriptures point out with regard to him, he stands before the prince, the captain of our salvation. Now, we looked last week there in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15, when he met the captain. Are you for us or are you against us? And the one said, I am captain of the Lord's host. Now we saw there the captain of the host of Israel bow before the captain. He bent his knee, his head, in reverence to this one who was his captain. The captain met his captain. So Joshua, the son of Nun, is a small sea captain, and this captain is a large sea captain. Joshua, the son of Josedech, stands out in the scriptures as a picture of Christ, our great high priest. Now we looked at a little bit about Eleazar, the priest, there, the son of Aaron. And I should have known, I've read it before, but it never dawned on me that Eleazar also got to go into the land, the promised land, with Joshua and Caleb. He was the high priest, and he performed his duties. He performed them with Joshua, the son of Nun. And this Joshua, the son of Josedech, is mentioned in chapter 3, and we looked at that just a little bit last week, and I just want to read those first five verses of chapter 3, because this high priest started life in dirty garments. Aaron, that high priest, started life in dirty garments. And we find that the Lord shows us in here that there must be a change of garments. Now, this is spiritual. Changed his garments quite a bit because he had blood all over him all the time. And probably this Joshua, the son of Josedech, did the same thing. But it tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 3, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And here we find that that Satan is used to illustrate a point that God's people are protected even in dirty garments. God's people are protected. He has his mark on them. He has his love about them. He is protecting them as heirs of salvation. I think if we took a little time tonight, we'd find out that many of us, if it was left to ourselves, wouldn't have survived to this moment, wouldn't have survived to the time we got to hear the gospel. If it was left up to us, we'd have been dead in some tragedy. Our parents would have mourned our passing, but God protected us in that. So there are those who are heirs of salvation. They are protected. They are watched over, and it's not by some guardian angel. God Almighty watches over his sheep, lost sheep and found sheep. The Holy Spirit watches over the lost sheep and the found sheep. And Jesus Christ knows exactly who they are. He died for them, and he will have them all to the fold. He will. So Satan buffeted him. Satan brought up this accusation against him. And yet, as we look in the book of Job, Satan there is God's Satan. He's not God. He's not equal with God. He's not even semi-equal with God. He's not the brother of Jesus. He is the adversary, and he's God's adversary, and God uses him for his glory. Amen. He uses him for his very personal glory, and he can do only what God permits him to do, as he's illustrated in the book of Job. He is not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. I've had people tell me that he can get into our mind. I'm sorry. He's not that able. The Holy Spirit can lead us and direct us according to the scriptures, but Satan doesn't have that power, and he's not given that power. We're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed of our own. Don't blame it on Satan. He's not the culprit. We are. We're the problem. We're thankful that we have the problem solver. He maketh us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. We're thankful for that loving care that he has over us. All right, verse 2, and the Lord rebuke thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just love that statement. The Lord rebuke thee, and it's taken care of. The Lord rebuke, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. I've chosen my people. I've chosen this man. I've chosen him to be one of my children. I've chosen him to be my high priest. You're not going to touch him. He's mine. Rebuke thee as a brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Now this Joshua, though he is the high priest, is born like everybody else with dirty garments. There's an illustration. Where is it in the book of Isaiah? Is it? Had not been swaddled, had not been cleansed, been cast out into the field. Talking about Israel, but natural man is just in that condition. We've just not been taken care of. And the only one that can is God Almighty. And he does take care of it. And he answered and spake unto thee that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, when will this Joshua ever have to deal with that problem again? When will he deal with it? Never. His iniquity was taken from him. Now we sin. Joshua would be the first to admit every time he took that bowl of blood into the Holy of Holies, he sinned enough to send him to a devil's hell 10 times over. But that's not what keeps us, is our own ability. We have no righteousness of our own. We need his righteousness. We need that new clothing. We need that new garment. We need his righteousness. And that's exactly what was given to him. I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, Joshua didn't have anything to do with putting that on. God took care of it, just as he does with us. I'm reminded again of what it says in the book of Genesis. We bring forth after our kind, and God brings forth after his kind. A spiritual living being. And he's the only one that can. We can only produce after our kind. We cannot produce after God's kind. We must be born again. And that's God giving us that very relationship that of what the Lord said, Nicodemus, you need, but didn't give him any hows, because there are no hows. It's God's doing his work. He's the one. All right. Then it says there in verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with stood by. And we just say, thank you, because you're illustrating to us the necessity we have of having the same thing happen. We'll not ever become a king priest or a priest of the Most High God without you doing that. Now this high priest, this Joshua, is mentioned over here in the 11th verse of chapter 6. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now there's going to be much said about Joshua. We probably will never run out of things to say about this Joshua as a type and a shadow and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it goes on to say that this man, and I also think that that first Joshua, Joshua the son of Nun, are an illustration of him whose name is the branch. They are a picture and a type and a shadow. I was reading in some notes today that I made 11 years ago. Every Old Testament prophet shot at the mark, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every Old Testament prophet, every Old Testament prophecy is about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, he is required to have a change of garments, and we find that he is the high priest. We find out that there's only one true high priest. There's only one that can actually do the job that is illustrated by Joshua the high priest, or Aaron, or Eleazar, or any of the following priests. There's only one. Now, there's a great limit on these high priests. The limit is they're human, and they cannot continue their high priesthood. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 shares with us the necessity of the true high priest. The necessity of having a high priest that is not of the lineage of Aaron, not of the lineage of Abraham, not of the lineage of Abel. Abel, in a sense, was a priest. He offered that offering. By faith, he offered a more acceptable offering than his brother did. We move down through time, we see that Moses offered an offering, and Abraham offered an offering. And then it comes down to the time when the Israel is released from Egypt, and they go off into the wilderness there, and they're set up a true picture of, his name is Aaron. And we read all about how they set him aside and covered him with different coverings, and all of them were symbolic of the graces of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, here in the book of Hebrews, we find out that's not enough. There's not enough in all of that. There's not enough in the clothing. There's not enough in the mitre. There's not enough in the decoration. There's not enough in the service. There's not enough in all the things that they did, because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, and they all truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And all of those Old Testament priests and high priests never offered an acceptable sacrifice. They offered animal sacrifices. Typical, pictorial, but never offered the true sacrifice. They never offered a sacrifice that was acceptable. It is not the blood of bulls and goats that take away sins. We need someone to represent us who is like us. And those animals are not like us. They do not have eternal life. They don't have eternal existence. We need someone to represent us who is like us. In the council halls of eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined that there must be someone who would represent us as a faithful high priest that was like us. And that's why he must come born in the flesh. He must be like his brethren. He must be like us in that capacity. He must be God, but he must be man at the same time. And we know his name as Emmanuel, God with us. We know him as that very term, and that we know him as the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. We know him as that. So all the Old Testament saints were looking forward to one who was like unto them, not a lamb. Now we get close to critters, don't we? I remember my dad telling us, don't make pets of those steers. But we did. And then we wept. And then we ate them. Don't make pets. We get attached to them. We like them. Some become part of our family almost. But there is nothing about them that represent us. We need someone that will represent us. Someone who can represent us to someone who needs to have us represented to. We need a high priest that knows the offended party personally. We, even Aaron, couldn't know that. Eleazar couldn't know that. Joshua, the son of Josedek, could not know that in its reality. We needed someone who knew the offended party on good terms, face to face. And that's the Son that sat with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the council halls of eternity and determined the covenant of grace. He is the everlasting high priest. He is the eternal high priest. He was a priest in eternity past. He's never not been the priest for his people in the covenant of grace. He's never not been the Savior of his people. He's never not been the Lamb of God. He's never not been any of those wonderful terms that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ by. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal God the Son. So as we look at him as the high priest, we find out he's always had that representation for us. Aaron came along in time. Eleazar came along in time. But they didn't continue. Aaron died before he went into the promised land. And I use that term figuratively, please. God promised that land. They'd already left it. Now they're going back. But he let Eleazar go in. But you know what? Eleazar died there. Just as Joshua and Caleb died there. They were not a continuing city. They didn't continue. Why? Because of death. Adam's sin brought death upon all men, all women, all children. That is just reality. But this everlasting high priest has determined in the covenant of grace to represent the fallen creature before they fell to the offended party, God the Father, who commanded not to partake of that fruit. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had the same command to Adam and to Eve in the Garden of Eden. So they were all three spoken out against by Adam. The true high priest must be both God and man. That's something that Joshua the son of Josedek was not. And Joshua the son of Nun was not. They were not. They represented men to God. But even in that capacity, they never prevented anybody from dying. They never prevented anybody from sinning. They were not able to take care of anybody's sin. It didn't matter how many people came and said, here's some lambs. I need you to go take care of them for me. Never took care of one sin. Now those people did what was required, but if you look in the book of Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1, it says of their own voluntary will they brought these, and they admitted before the priest, and they admitted before the sacrifice, and they admitted to themselves and to God, I'm a sinner in need of a substitute. They knew that, and how did they know that? By revelation. God had revealed that truth to them. He must be able to deal with the root of the problem. Now, Aaron, nor Eleazar, nor Joshua the son of Joshadak, and all the priests in between, could not take care of the root problem, and that was sin. They couldn't take care of their own, not alone, someone else's. They could not take care of sin. They pictured what could take care of sin, but not one sin was taken care of all those sacrifices. Well, were people saved in the Old Testament? Absolutely. God says they were. Abel was saved. Adam and Eve were saved. How? By the same grace that God uses to save us today, and by the same manner, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. Same manner. The great high priest must have the proper line. Since the sons of Levi died, we need somebody that doesn't die. Naturally. Someone who would voluntarily die. Someone who would say, I take death. But Aaron had no choice. He says, I'm taking you up into a mountain, and you're going to put your clothes on your son Eleazar, and you're going to die there. And Eleazar, how old he was, I don't know. And where he was in his life, I don't know. But when it came time, there was nothing to do but die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he voluntarily said, I will lay down my life a ransom for many. I will give my life a ransom for many. I'll pay the price. He is truly the great high priest. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the Ephesians chapter verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 1, now, in the book of Joshua chapter 51, it tells about Eleazar and Joshua setting up all the inheritances for the rest of the people of the land. Different tribes got certain parts. Both of them were involved in it. And I thought that that was very interesting, because it is our Joshua who is the captain of our salvation, and it is our Joshua, who is our great high priest, that sets up the inheritance for all his people. And here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Who is involved in this? Our great high priest and the captain of our salvation has given us an inheritance, according, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the his own. Is our inheritance our high priest, and our captain of our salvation is our inheritance. We're not looking for anything else. There's nothing else that God is going to give to his people except his son and every spiritual blessing that goes with him. Now, one other verse along this line, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says here, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, what does that word hath begotten? We can look at that and we find out it's used many ways. Different word choices are used throughout the scriptures. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be begotten of the Father. You must be begotten of the Father. He says, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, So our Joshua the son of Nun and our Joshua the son of Joshadak, all summed up in one person, Jesus Christ, the salvation, and our great high priest, has given us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now what is that? That is salvation and all that goes with it. And none of it have we worked for. It's an inheritance. It is an inheritance, as it says there, that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It's just as good today as yesterday. And I have to say, when I see him face to face, it will seem to get better. We have this inheritance by this one who is our faithful high priest and the captain of our salvation, and many other things too. Our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Master. We have many other titles, but we're just looking at those two right now. All right. Now, in Psalm 110 and verse 4, it is mentioned here that there's going to be a priest, a high priest, a priest, after the order of another priest. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not change his mind on this matter, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now there is only one person that this passage of Scripture is speaking about, and we find that this passage of Scripture is mentioned way over in the book of Hebrews. So let's go over there for just a moment. Thou art a priest forever, an eternal priest, having an eternal priesthood, providing eternal salvation for all of his sheep that he loved in eternity past and had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past. It is an eternal provision that changes not. It's eternal salvation that changes not. Because God changes not, all of his provisions change not. So the security that God has promised every one of his lost sheep, that when he finds them and lets them know about the gospel, one of the promises that he has made to them in everlasting behind this time, not a proper way of putting it, is it? Old eternity. Those promises are factual and firm because God has spoken them. And not only that, he has power to keep them. That's the glorious thing about the God of heaven. Not only can he say something, but he has the power to keep what he says. Well, here in the book of Hebrews, we're going to read a few verses here in the book of Hebrews that have to do with Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, we're going to find out, he had beginning, did not have beginning of the days or end of years. He had neither father or mother. It's an interesting individual that is spoken of in the book of Genesis. And Abraham dealt with him after the slaughter of the kings. And he paid tithes to Melchizedek, who is king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He is the king of peace, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. What's that mean? He is the ambassador. He is the high priest. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. He is Christ in the Old Testament. And we find him brought up here in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to just read a few verses here in the book of Hebrews. Have a little time left. And let's read here in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. As he saith also in another place. Now, you know, this is just a sidelight, but sometimes it comforts me to have this said like this, because I can say in another place it says, if I can't remember the address. Sometimes it says in the second psalm. And we can go right there to the second psalm. Or it says, or one of the prophets said. But here it says, in another place, thank you. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, in this Greek form, means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. Now, he has a righteousness that we must have if we're ever going to see God. Our righteousness will not do, even if our righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It will not do. We must have his righteousness. Then drop down there, if you will, in verse 10. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we have the Lord Jesus is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why do we have Melchizedek representing here instead of Aaron? We never have a record of Melchizedek's death. We do have a record of Aaron's death. We never have a record of Melchizedek dying, but we do have a record that Eleazar the priest died because his son took the place. And down to Joshua. We would not have Joshua the son of Joshedek as high priest if those guys had not died. We'd still have Aaron or Eleazar one. Well, we have one after the order of Melchizedek who had neither beginning of days or end of years. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of here that we must have a different line of high priest. We cannot have Aaron. Aaron is, for all intents and purposes, a failure. He's only a man. He's not God-man. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is not going to fail on this point. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Read that with me. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Now we have him identified. Our high priest is identified. Whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Even Abraham paid tithes to this Melchizedek. And you know what it says about Levi? Levi had his tithes paid in Abraham. Substitution. Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." You can't get any better than that. This high priest, you just can't get any better than this. This is the high priest. This is the one that Joshua, the son of Joshedek, was representing. He had to have a cleanup before he could be called a child of God. God had promised him that cleanup. But this one never had to have that cleanup. He never had to have a change of clothes. He didn't need our righteousness. He had his own righteousness. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Let's back up there. It says, and as verse 9, "And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when he met him." Wonderful statements about our security, our salvation, taken care of before we were even born. You know, the interesting thing that I got to bring up to a friend of mine is if Jesus Christ died for everybody on the cross, then how in the world can people in the Old Testament go to hell? He died for them before the cross. I mean, on the cross, before, after they were all born. What justice is this? How could Pharaoh go to hell? I've come to this conclusion that religion has no logic. There is no logic in religion. Statements are made, but no thinking process. You have to have the Spirit of God to look at these subjects and say, it's got to be this way. Well, let's move on here. In verse 15, it says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. They didn't put all these decorations on him and say, we're going to make you a high priest and all this stuff, and became... It was an honor for Aaron to be chosen for that office, no doubt. And yet it was a burden placed upon him. And it goes on to tell us here, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Oh, to find out that the law is unprofitable. Unprofitable. And then in verse 21 of that chapter says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there, now of these things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Now what does that signify to us? He was a successful high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. All that he did was satisfactory. God could say, I am well pleased, not only with him at the Mount of Transfiguration, but on Mount Sinai. I am well pleased. The right hand of the throne of majesty. We mentioned a number of times, Aaron never got to sit down. Eleazar never got to sit down. Joshua, the son of Joshedek, never got to sit down. But Jesus Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is sitting down. Successful high priest. And then chapter 9, verse 11, and with this we'll close. Chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Aaron, Eleazar, Joshua the son of Josedek, they never could do what Jesus Christ did. They dealt with animal sacrifices that could not take away sin. They're going to die in time. This one gave a ransom for his people by himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice that God required that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He required this, and that is the high priest make a good sacrifice. This sacrifice over here, from the outward appearance, is without spot and blemish. Yes, typical, yes, but it's an animal. And Jesus Christ is the God-man. God come in the flesh to offer a more excellent sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice of himself. And you know what? God was well pleased, and he said, all my folks have been saved, are being saved, and will continue to be saved on the merits of the blood of this great high priest.